Good morning, church. Hey, my name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at Rockfirst Church. I am so excited to be here with you today. It is such a privilege. This is our last week of this series. I've hoped you enjoyed it. I'm going to miss seeing these beautiful paintings. Like, they're incredible. Thanks, Maren. What are we doing with them afterwards? For 6-7 lucky dads for Father's Day, you get... No, really, they've been so fun to see every week. Like 13 years ago, maybe 14, I really don't remember, a long time ago, I was, my wife and I were living in a town called Winchester, Virginia with our two young daughters. Winchester is a couple hours north of here, and I was pastoring a church there, and one of the things that I got to do that I still get to do that I absolutely love is having conversations with people and just helping them navigate life and figure out what's next and what the Lord's saying and how we're responding to that. And in this time period, it was mid-January, and I was in these conversations with three young gentlemen, all separately, but all three of them were trying to figure out what they were supposed to do with their lives. And so I got to meet with them and just help them navigate that, and I loved that aspect of my job. Okay, so I'm in the middle of all these conversations, and I come home one night, and we like to make dinner together, and so we're making dinner together, and I'm telling her about my day, telling her some of the questions that I've been asking these guys, because they're so helpful, and one of the questions, I then turned to her, I'll never forget, I turned to her, I was like, well, I'll ask you, if you could do anything in the world, what would you do? That's one of the questions that I often ask people when they're in that kind of transition zone, that liminal space in their own lives. If you could do anything in the world right now, what would you do? And she looked at me with no hesitation. She looked me right in the eye and she said, I would be the admin manager at the Young Life Camp in Goshen, Virginia. And I was like, that is really specific. And also bizarre. Who would want to do that? But I mean, it was just without hesitation, she said that. And it was a Thursday night. On Friday morning, I got on the website for Young Life. And the job, that very job, was posted Friday morning. And I called the camp manager and was like, you're not going to believe this. Megan just told me she wanted this job last night. We'll take it. And he's like, you should probably interview first. Right? We're like, no, we don't care. We're in. She interviewed on Valentine's Day, February 14th. And by April 1st, we were living in Rockbridge County. Not to plant a church. That was not the plan. No, it was not our plan. It was not my plan. So much of the time, as disciples of Jesus, we think that it's our job to have all the answers. And that's not true. It's not our job to have all the answers. We just have to be willing sometimes to ask the right questions. Jesus was an incredible question asker. Today, I'd love to look at two stories in the Gospels of Jesus and his encounter with people. The first one's in Luke. It's actually all over. You'll see it several times. But the account that we're going to look at is in Luke chapter 5. And where we're picking up in the story is Jesus has got his buddies, his band of brothers, these disciples, and they're going around, and he ends up in this house, in this village, and word gets out that he's there. And he's doing a lot of stuff, and he's starting to heal people, and word spreads, and the whole town starts to just pile around this house. And then word gets out beyond that. It's just like wildfire, and people start coming from all over Galilee, all over Judea, all coming to this house. Like, remember in high school, and like your parents went out of town, and you had the party, and then the whole school shows up, and it gets way out of hand? That's kind of what it felt like right now. I mean, Jesus is like, whoa, everybody's showing up. The disciples are going crazy. And this is where we're picking up in the scene. One day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there, and they'd come from every village of Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick, in verse 18. And some men then came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. But when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof. And they lowered him on his mat, through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. So here's Jesus. He's teaching in the middle of this house, and the people are crowded in. They're hanging out of doors. They're hanging out of windows. They're all wanting to see Jesus. And these friends show up with a paralyzed man. And they love this guy so much that they're like, we know that Jesus, the power of the Lord's on him. He's healing sick right now. We've got to get this guy to the feet of Jesus, because we think that if we do, he'll be able to walk. And so they get there and they can't get in. And the people are just like, yeah, forget it. We are here to see Jesus. And they can't find a way in. They go to the back door. They can't find a way in there. He won't fit for the wind. Finally, they're like, forget it. And one of them has a crazy idea. Ever have that friend with a crazy idea? Yeah. Yeah. So like Ryan Phillips is like, I got an idea. We just got to get on the roof. We'll open a big hole. And everybody's like, okay, yeah, that's a great idea. Who does this? So they climb on the roof, and I imagine they're like, they're pulling this guy on the mat, and the guy's like, guys, remember, I can't walk. And they're like, you're fine, as they're pulling him up, and he's like going sideways, right? And they finally get him up onto the roof. And they start tearing a hole in this, like, poor Frank's house is getting demolished, right? Like, he's like, I just was trying to, Jesus was just doing a little thing, and now I got a giant hole in my roof. And Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden, everybody starts to see like little debris start to fall from the ceiling. And then a little opening, and you see like some guy's eye staring through. And he's like, move that way 8 feet. And they start, you know, and they open up this massive hole. And they lower their friend right at the feet of Jesus. It's a beautiful story. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Excuse me, Jesus, he can't walk, right? Like, we didn't know, no, fix his legs, Jesus. What are you talking about? We don't care about his sins right now. Fix his legs, right? And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? There's three things I love about Jesus in this encounter that we read of. Number one, Jesus caused a stir. Everywhere Jesus went, a crowd formed. People loved to be around Jesus. Wherever he went, there was a crowd. I mean, people just gathered around him. He was not drab. He was not boring. He was not mean. He was not standoffish. People loved to be around Jesus. I love that about him. Number two, Jesus loved to teach in ways that people could understand. He was not confusing. He was not nonsensical. He didn't use hoity-toity words. He loved to teach in ways that people understood, not like the super uber religious people. He loved to explain things in ways that people could understand. I love that. And then thirdly, I love that Jesus was interruptible. The story in Mark 5, where Jesus is walking through a crowd, and everybody's pressing in against him, and he stops everyone and says, wait, who touched me? And he stops everything, and the disciples are like, what are you talking about? Who touched you? He's like, no, somebody just touched me. I love that. That awareness of Jesus to be interruptible. So they go up, they lower this guy, and then Jesus sees their faith and says, man, Jesus saw their faith. It's not his faith. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the friends, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now remember the audience here. It's just said who was waiting in the wings, who was watching from the sidelines. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the very serious religious were all waiting to see what Jesus was going to do. So remember the audience. They're staring, waiting. Because the people there, those religious, did not see a person with a disability. They saw a man who was a sinner. A man so detested by God that he had been stricken with the inability to walk, they believed. That's how filthy this man was. And when Jesus then says, friend, it was so offensive to them. Even just by that word, they were so offended. How dare he call that person a friend? No, not a friend. You can't say that. Who would say that? What rabbi would ever say that? And Jesus calls him friend. And he doesn't stop there. He says, your sins are forgiven. In verse 21, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who's speaking blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? People, religious people are often offended by Jesus. Religion causes us to be quickly offended and easily threatened. If you are those two things, often, if you are quick to be offended and easily threatened, you need to spend some time back in the gospel. Because Jesus allows us to be quick to listen and free to forgive. If you missed Brian's sermon last week, go listen to it. Verse 22 then says this. And this is part that I was trying to get to this whole time, but we have to tell a story. Verse 22 then says, Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked. Man, underline that in your Bible. Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk. Verse 24 then says, but I want you to know, Jesus wants us to know. He's not trying to hide himself. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them all, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. And they were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Friends, let's grab a corner of the mat. Are we willing to wade through the crowds and parking lots, tear open roofs, do whatever it takes to get our friends to the feet of Jesus? Because he's the only one worth seeing, the only one worth hearing. May Jesus be moved by our faith, church, by our faith made visible and put into action. It's the only thing that matters. In verse 22, it says this, and Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked. If Jesus knew what they were thinking, then why did he ask? In fact, we see this all throughout the Gospels. I mean, he is the Son of God, right? He's omnipotent. He's all the omnipresent, all of the things, right? This is Jesus, the Son of God. He knows it all. Then why did he ask? We see this all through the Gospels. There are actually 305 questions that Jesus asked recorded in the four Gospels. I have a list, so can you show them the list? Here are the questions that Jesus asked. It keeps going a while. It doesn't, like, this is just recorded in the Gospels. These are the ones that they decided to write down. Jesus asked a lot of questions, even though he knew the answer. Go figure. Here's another one. Turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 5 through 16, and 305. Ta-da! In Matthew chapter 16, it says this, that Jesus and his disciples, when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread, which is funny. When disciples went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so they discussed among themselves and said, it's because we didn't bring any bread. Levi, you forgot the bread again. Right? It's so funny. And aware of their discussion, yet again, it's another way of saying, and knowing what they were thinking, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking amongst yourselves about having no bread? That's not the point. Do you still not understand? Do you remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it that you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he was not telling them. Then they understood he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." But what are you? What about you? He asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And then Simon Peter steps up and answers, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." In these 11 verses, there are 8 questions alone asked by Jesus. Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Do you remember the 5 loaves and how many baskets? Or the 7 loaves and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you don't understand when I'm talking to you about bread? Who do people say the Son of Man is? But what about you? Who do you say that I am? I mean, it's just question after question after question. In today's world, this is not how this conversation would have went. In my world, this is not how this conversation would have went. If I was Jesus right here, here's how I would have had that conversation with disciples. "You of little faith, I cannot believe you're talking about bread. You still don't understand. I gave you 12 basketfuls of extra bread, and then 7 more later. I'm not talking about the bread, people. Listen, I am the Messiah, the Son of God." Notice the difference in the tone. That's not how Jesus did it. Thank God, right? Why did Jesus ask great questions? This passage tells us right here. Jesus asked great questions in order for his disciples to gain a greater faith. To move them from, "Oh, ye of little faith," to at the end of this, "Your name is Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Jesus asks questions. He has great questions to grow us to a greater faith. Here are a few things that I see about Jesus' questions. Jesus asks questions with a spirit of awareness. He didn't come into his conversations with, "Hey, listen, here's my agenda, here's my to-do list, here's my objective. It's probably the most important mission." No, I'm sorry. It was completely the most important mission thing that was going to happen in the history of the universe on earth. And Jesus is like completely, completely attuned to the Holy Spirit and willing to be interrupted. It's amazing. He was interrupted and attentive to the Holy Spirit's voice. Jesus asked questions with a spirit of awareness. Number 2, Jesus asked questions with a heart of curiosity. There's this famous quote that says, "I am neither clever nor especially gifted. I'm only very, very curious." Albert Einstein. Zach Zander writes, "Kerry Newhoff has interviewed more than 500 people on his podcast. And from my estimation, he has crafted the art of being a great question asker." He says, "Curiosity is your best friend as a leader. So when you're interviewing, act more like a 6-year-old than a 36-year-old. The 2 best questions for someone who is curious is how and why. Altogether, about 80 of these questions of Jesus are how and why questions. He has questions like, "Why do you doubt? Why are you thinking these things?" Jesus asks questions with a heart of curiosity. Number 3, Jesus asks questions with a purpose of discovery. There's an old line and teaching that I have remembered since I first started in this job that says, "Discovery trumps dictation." Discovery over dictation. In other words, when we discover something, it has a way better learning power than when it's just dictated to us. That's why we hear things that we say like, "Circles are better than rows." Jesus wants his disciples to discover his character, his nature, his heart, his person. He desires to be known by his disciples. So he asks questions like, hey, who do others say the Son of Man is? Hey, who do you say that I am? And Jesus asks questions, fourthly, with a perspective of eternity. Let's face it, most of the time when we're asking God questions, they're when questions. God, when will I get married? God, when will I have a baby? When will I find that perfect house? When will I get that job? When will VMI win a conference championship? This year, baby! When will Jesus come back? When? Let's face it, most of the time in our conversations with God, our questions are when questions. Church, and the 305 questions that we just listed, Jesus never, ever, ever asks when. Not one single question is a when question. That's crazy, right? Perhaps when we live with an eternal perspective, this kingdom mindset, it's just that the when questions might become a little less important. We tend to ask temporary questions. Jesus asks transformative ones. So disciples of Jesus who help others become disciples of Jesus don't need to have all the answers. We just need to be willing to ask the right questions. Are you willing to grab a corner of the mat to carry our friends to the feet of Jesus? A few questions for you, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to, band, can you head on up? Let's do one response song. And I'd love to consider these questions this week and today as we move forward. Number one, where is Jesus asking you personally a question right now? What question is Jesus asking you right now? Two, who in your life needs you to be a better listener? Let me repeat that. You might not have been listening. Who in your life right now needs you to be a better listener? If you want to be a better listener, you need to be better at asking questions. Thirdly, what roof might need tearing off to get somebody to the feet of Jesus? Let's be the kind of people who carry others to Jesus, church. Disciples who make disciples of Jesus, who don't need to have all the answers, but are just willing to ask the right questions, to live interruptible lives, who ask with curiosity and then listen to the answer and trust that when Jesus sees our faith, he moves. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much that you pursue us, that you love us, that you ask us hard, challenging, intuitive, thoughtful questions, Lord, that we don't have to always have the right answer. We just have to be in tune with you. Lord, I pray that this week you would help us to see others the same way you see them. Help us to see ourselves the same way you see us. Lord, thank you that you are moved by our faith, but that you love us regardless. Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunities, that you would help us make opportunities for others to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.